If you'll open with me again to the book of Revelation, where we are studying Sunday morning, these prophecies, these visions that were given to the Apostle John. And in our Sunday morning study of this book of prophecy, we are ready to consider chapter 13. So if you'll open with me to Revelation chapter 13, I'll kind of give you a heads up what we're going to be reading in this passage, what the vision has to do with in this 13th chapter. We're given a glimpse of that one world government and that one world religion that will achieve its zenith of success and power and influence during the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation that will come right before Jesus comes in glory. The church will begin to be taken out before the tribulation begins. By the middle of the tribulation, all of the church from this church age, the body of Christ, will have been removed. And then after that time, we begin to see the career of the Antichrist, the one who will be the head of this one world government and one world religion. And this is what we're beginning to get some details about from the Holy Spirit in this 13th chapter. After that tribulation, Jesus will come, put down all of his enemies, and will rule and reign for 1,000 years through the nation of Israel on this earth. But his reign, his kingdom is eternal, and we will reign with him from heaven and forever for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. This one world government that we're going to see arise in this 13th chapter is going to be headed up by a very powerful world leader, an individual, a single individual, but not just an ordinary individual. He will be empowered, possessed by Satan himself, and he will deceive the world into worshiping him as God. This future leader will also have an assistant, a religious leader. We probably won't have time to consider him this morning. But in this 13th chapter, we do see that his cohort will be very instrumental in pointing people to this Antichrist to worship him. He is the one that we call the false prophet, who works together with the Antichrist to bring this deception on the whole world. The Christ-rejecting world has long mocked these prophecies, and as we read them, some of you also may be tempted. Oh, Brother Doug, you know, we've heard these things a long time. Some of them seem pretty far-fetched. But as we will consider these prophecies, we'll find out that being far from far-fetched, we've already seen many of them foreshadowed in history, repeated over and over again as just a glimpse of that which is to come. In fact, I believe it's been part of God's grace that has given us these historical events, some of them very tragic, but yet they are a part of God's grace that tries to give man an opportunity. Will you wake up and listen? What I'm saying to you is coming. But there is a gracious alternative, and that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That he is the one who died for the sins of the human race, the Lamb of God that was slain. He was slain from the foundation of the world that we might have eternal life. That is the hope and the grace and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for those who reject that gracious message that you and I have been charged with, we are the ambassadors of Christ right now in a Christ-rejecting world. But the message we have is one of gracious invitation. But to reject that invitation comes with eternal consequences. And this is what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. As we read this 13th chapter, I hope that we will see how history, both ancient and modern, as well as the very present, recent, has shown to us just how quickly an individual can rise to power and popularity, and how easily the masses are swayed by circumstances and oratory. This is nothing new, But this one who's coming, he will be the master, because he will be possessed by the master, by not our master, but by Satan, the god of this age. Now, the conditions for the sudden fulfillment of these prophecies, they have always existed. And this is something we need to remember. I believe that we are living in the last days of the last days. My great-grandfather believed that too. And many generations before him. I believe the Apostle Paul, until God revealed to him that he was going by the way of the grave. I believe the Apostle Paul expected Jesus in his day, until he was told otherwise. The conditions for this sudden fulfillment of these prophecies have always existed all through this church age. And that's why believers in every generation have believed Jesus was coming in their day, and rightfully so. However, the conditions and the circumstances, the technology, the world conditions have never been more developed or suited for the sudden fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Saints, we need to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day in which we live is a moment that is, if we can put it this way in very human terms, begging for the coming of the Lord. Revelation 13, we'll read the first 10 verses. We probably won't get any further than this morning. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. There again is our reference to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, the Christians. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is the Jewish remnant on the earth at this time. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We need to jump over to the 17th chapter as well to find the key to unlock some of these symbolic languages and terms used here to describe this future political system and its diabolical leader. We'll just read verses 7 to 15. We'll get to chapter 17 eventually in our study, but here are some clues that will help us understand this beast. Revelation 17, verses 7 to 15. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. The word can also be accurately translated kingdoms. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So with these two passages, as we begin to consider them and as we begin to also reflect on other prophecies concerning the end times, we understand that this beastly government that will arise right before Jesus comes in his glory will arise from the Sea of Nations and will be a consummation of man's rebellion against the sovereignty of God, as the nations have rejected God's rule and his authority. This will be the consummation of all of those acts of rebellion and all of those governments and all of those nations. Man will look at this government, and they will not call it a beast. They will not refer to its leader as a beast. In fact, they will hail this leader and this government as the best that man has ever produced. The human race will think that they are about to embark on a whole new era of hope and prosperity that comes from one human government, from one human religion that binds everybody together and gives us the same hope in the same direction. But God sees it differently. And it's from God's standpoint that we're looking at these things. God doesn't describe it as hope and prosperity and the best that man can offer. He describes it as a beast. Wild, dangerous, ravenous. This is how God sees it. On its seven heads, or on its head, were written a blasphemous name that rejects God and his authority. When we use the term beast, and when we see it here in the book of Revelation, it's actually used in two different ways. The first way that you should understand the beast is that it is a political system. The whole system is referred to as a beast. And it is a political power that's being described here. But then we also see the term used in several places. The term is used to describe the individual that heads up this system. He's also the beast. The description that we have of the various parts of this beast reminds us of Daniel's vision. That we won't take time this morning, but if you have time, go back and compare Daniel's vision with John's, and you'll find that they are in agreement with the end times. Daniel has a vision there of four Gentile empires that will rule till Christ sets up his kingdom. The first was that of Babylon. Babylon is pictured as a lion, because it was probably, of all of the Gentile empires, it was the most majestic. It was regal, just like the king of beasts. So it is described as a lion. The Medes and the Persians are described with the strength and the voracity of a bear. And we see that picture, the feet of this beast in Revelation has the feet of a bear. The Greeks, by Daniel, were described for their speed and their grace as a leopard. And then finally, the ferocious beast of the Roman Empire is just described by Daniel and John as a beast, just ferocious, wild, and ravenous. The future one world government will be a conglomeration of all of these characteristics of their predecessors. Also in Daniel's vision, when he interpreted the dream of the statue, if you're not familiar with it, again, take time to read it. But there we see that statue that represents these governments, these nations that ruled over the nation of Israel. We see that there's a stone that comes and lands on the feet of that statue. Not the head, but the feet. That is, in the last stages of man's government, Christ will come. But when that rock hits the feet of that statue, it's not the iron that represents the strength and the veracity of the Roman Empire in its strength. But it's that iron is mixed with clay. So it speaks of a different stage of that Roman Empire, and it speaks of that revised Roman Empire, an empire that will arise from the ashes of what we know from history to be the Roman Empire. In other words, the European countries, the European nations. So this beastly government has seven heads, one of which is called the beast. There are a number of different convictions on who and what the beasts, what the heads of the beast represent. We're given a couple of clues there in Revelation 17 in verses 9 and 10, where we are told that they are two things: mountains and seven kings or seven kingdoms. Now, this clue that's given to us, it's possible that it has a dual meaning. Some have seen it as a reference to Rome, especially when we get to chapter 17, it's dealing mainly with the harlot that's associated with the beast. In chapter 13, we're focusing on the beast. But there the reference is the seven mountains, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman, the harlot, sits. Some have described the city of Rome as the city of seven hills. Because there's actually more than seven in the region, and different ones have been included in the seven. So this is why some have referred to it as part of the clue, that it's a geographic clue, that it speaks of the city of Rome. That's a possible dual meaning. I don't believe it's the main emphasis, because it goes on in verse 10 to clearly say that they represent seven kings or kingdoms. And many times in the prophetic word of God, mountains do refer to powers or kingdoms. Now the question is, who are these seven powers, kings or kingdoms? And again, there are a number of different interpretations. Two of them that I believe agree with other prophetic word, the other prophetic parts of God's word, is that they represent five Roman emperors. Remember, John was told five of them are gone already. Five have passed. One now is, and the other is to come. So if it speaks of kings, these five Roman emperors that had preceded John's time, then the emperor of John's day was the sixth, and then the seventh would, of course, refer to the Antichrist. Again, that's a possible... that would fit with other prophetic parts of Scripture. But I believe another possible understanding, and my personal conviction of these seven heads, that also coincides with the rest of God's prophetic word, is that they represent the seven kingdoms that have enslaved and persecuted the nation of Israel in their history. The five that have come and gone are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. The one that was still during John's day was Rome. And then the one that was to come was the revised Roman Empire that will present itself in the tribulation period. either one of those convictions, we understand that there are powers that the nations, in all of their power and their glory and their boasts, have blasphemed the authority and the sovereignty of God. However, you personally, your personal conviction on the seven heads, we understand the clear picture. The human race has rebelled against their Creator, has rebelled against their Savior, Jesus Christ. The ten horns are pretty clear that they are ten kings that are contemporary with the Antichrist that will give their power and their influence to him and to his cause. So it is a confederacy of these European nations that will bring this Antichrist to his position of power and influence. One of these heads is mortally wounded, the seventh. And yet he is considered to be an eighth because he is killed. We're not told the details how or why, but he is killed. And then as he clearly comes from the bottomless pit, we see that he is allowed to be resurrected. Now, Satan doesn't have that power, but God grants this for this moment in order to accomplish his own purposes. But I believe it's quite clear that this Antichrist will die and will be raised. And with that powerful demonstration, he was the seventh, but he also is the eighth. And there will be such a vast difference between his disposition, because remember, how does the Antichrist come in when that first seal is open that we had earlier in our study? He comes in as the peacemaker, doesn't he? He comes in, everybody's just enthralled with him. But now we're going to see the beast as he rises from the dead and demands that the world worship him as God. Satan gives him all his power, the ability to rule. It appears that Satan finally will have what he has always wanted. In Luke 4, if you'll turn there with me, do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? From God's standpoint, we know what that demonstration was all about. It was not to see if Jesus would sin or if he could, but it was to demonstrate that he could not. He is the head of a new race of men. There was no sin in him. There was no ability to respond. And this was the demonstration that was being given in the wilderness. But in that temptation, Satan expressed to Jesus, made him an offer. And it's an offer that Jesus refused, rejected. Because he was going to rule and reign by the will of his Father, not by the scheming of Satan. But here we see that the same offer that was made to Jesus will be accepted by the Antichrist. In Luke 4, verses 5 to 8, then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Antichrist will accept the offer. I don't believe that Satan has this power and this authority in and of himself. But God will give it to him for a time and for a purpose. I believe that God is ruling and overruling in this world and in the world affairs right now. And yet God also declares that Satan is the god of this age because he has allowed it for a time and for a purpose. But saints, I'm here to tell you this morning that time is coming to an end. Now, we've seen many powerful and dangerous men rise to power throughout history. but none of them will compare with this dictator. He will come against the Jews like a wild beast to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's not a new concept, is it? How many leaders of nations have we heard say, we need to eradicate the Jew from the planet? You're going to hear that more and more, and then there will be one who will achieve a degree of success that has never yet been seen. There will be a Jewish remnant at the time that will remain faithful to worship Jehovah. There will be some among that remnant that will actually put their trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah before they ever see Him come in glory. And in this passage in the 13th chapter, the Lord warns them, warns this remnant. Some of you will die by the sword. Some of you will be taken captive by the Antichrist. But in verse 10 of this 13th chapter, there is a promise of comfort given to the remnant. That as they, this book of Revelation will be preserved for the Jewish remnant during the 7 years of tribulation. And you can believe me, they will be reading it. And they're going to read verse 10. In the midst when it seems like the Antichrist is wiping out the race from the planet, they're going to look at this verse 10 and know that he will not succeed and find comfort in that. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. Talking about the Antichrist. Now, there's kind of a warning here. Some of you are going to be taken captive. Some of you will be killed by the sword, but the one who kills you by the sword will also go into perdition. Daniel gives a similar comforting promise in Daniel 7. If you want to just mark down this reference for time's sake, Daniel 7, verses 25 to 27. Daniel gives the same comfort. Yes, he will have success. This beast will appear to have all the success he's looking for, but he will be defeated. The Lamb of God will overcome, has already overcome, and that victory will be manifest openly. Now, once again, as has been my custom in the study and will be till the end, we have to ask ourselves, how do these truths, these prophecies about a time and a person that we in this church age will never know or experience, at least not in his beastly character, will already be in heaven at this time, will be safe from the torment of the beast. So why do we need to take time to know these prophecies? The Apostle Paul, the apostle of this church age, the apostle to us Gentiles, he believed it was important for us to know something about the Antichrist. And he tells us exactly how it should affect us right now as we anticipate not the tribulation, but the coming of the Lord. As we look for the rapture, we need to understand some things about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist that's working right now in our own life. How should these things affect us? 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's read the Apostle Paul's instruction and his teaching on the very things we're talking about, the very things that John saw in his vision. Though much of what is being said there to John will be of great comfort and instruction to the Jewish remnant during the tribulation, it should also be instructive for us in this church age. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the entire first chapter here. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Some had already been told and taught that the tribulation had already begun because the church was suffering such persecution. Some were saying, the tribulation's already here, Paul. And Paul says, no, it's not. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's that Antichrist. That's the head of this one world government that we're reading about, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. John told us about that, didn't he? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? The Apostle Paul obviously taught about these end time prophecies as well. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I'm going to get all kinds of questions who that one is, so I'll just go ahead and answer it without a lot of explanation at this time. But I believe the ones that are restraining are the overcomers of this church age that are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. That their presence in the earth are restraining, and they're going to soon be taken out of the way, and then the tribulation will begin. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, this was their choice. So many people, when they read the book of Revelation, oh, how could a loving God allow such a thing? The human race has chosen for the wrath of God to remain on them, because every provision has been made for salvation. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Saints, they mock us now. They call us simple. They call us foolish. They call us stupid because we believe these prophecies. Because we believe that Jesus is coming and will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These same people that are laughing at you right now, they're going to swallow the lie, hook, line, and sinker, that one man has the answer to the human race and that he is God. They can laugh all they want. My faith is based on the Word of God that has proven itself to be a life-giving power, that has proven to be true and reliable in all that it says. I believe the truth that has a record of truth. They will believe a lie because it sounds good. Because the circumstances, oh, well, this is how things are. This is the way it must be. They'll believe a lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, for believers in Jesus Christ. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my destiny, saints. That's why these things don't make me afraid. They don't discourage me. They don't depress me, because my destiny is glory. My destiny is to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15, Paul tells us how these truths about this coming Antichrist, how they should affect us. Therefore, knowing these things are true, brethren, stand fast. Do you know why so many Christians are not standing fast for truth? You know why you can't tell many Christians apart from the unsaved? because they simply don't believe Jesus is coming. They don't believe that things are going to end up just like God said they did would. Brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions, that is, the teachings that he handed down, the Apostle Paul, by direct order and enabling and revelation of the Holy Spirit. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Saints, we will not see the Antichrist in his beastly conduct, but we need to be reminded that the mystery of lawlessness, the spirit of the Antichrist, is already working right now in the nations, in our nation. The spirit of Antichrist will be fully manifested one day in one Satan-possessed individual. But the work that he will consummate is already begun. It was already working in Paul's day. The spirit of the Antichrist is only going to grow stronger and stronger until Jesus takes us home. You need to know that. The world, the nations, the governments are only going to become bolder in their rebellion against the sovereignty of God and God's standard and God's Son and God's people. This is why you need to know it. You're not going to see the beast acting in that beastly behavior, but you're going to see that same spirit in your day-to-day life, and probably right here in our own country, more and more and more. Their opposition and their persecution against a message that says there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. The world is not going to take that in a way that makes them happy. They're going to lash out. In the same way that the beast will lash out, you're going to see that same spirit already operating. And because of that opposition that's going to grow stronger and stronger, many of God's people, many Christians are going to be tempted to abandon the fundamental, essential teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've already seen it happen, haven't we? How many Christian denominations still actively preach? Now, Lord help me here, I don't get off track. I get tired of hearing people say, well, my church believes this and my church believes that. Well, do they teach it? Do they actively proclaim it? Well, no, I've never heard a sermon on it. I've never heard a sermon on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard a sermon on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's right there. They believe it. Well, if you believe it, teach it. And the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work even among God's people, tempting them to abandon these essential truths. We need to remember that we're on the winning side, saints. We have nothing to be ashamed about. We have nothing to be embarrassed about, but we need to stand fast. We need to stand fast for the traditions, for the gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the whole counsel of God, without any apology. We stand for truth, and we allow our lives to be an example of the transforming power of that gospel. And the world can mock me all they want, because I know what they're going to believe. I know what they're going to follow. And what they're going to follow is going to end up in the bottomless pit. I'm going to be on the one who sits on the eternal throne. Our faith and our worship is based on the eternal Word of God. The prophecies of the coming Antichrist and his ultimate defeat, they only serve to remind me I'm on the right track. I'm doing the right thing here. I'm dedicating my life to the right thing, and I want to rededicate it every day of my life. I don't want to grow lazy. I don't want to grow tired. I want to be zealous for the things of the Lord. Saints, as a local assembly, we need to be zealous. It's so easy in the society in which we live just to kind of begin to grow complacent and just kind of go with the flow. Well, that's just how things are. Saints, it's not the way they will be. Jesus Christ will rule. Let Him rule in your life right now. Let Him rule in this assembly. That Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Some people think, both Christians and non-Christians, they think I'm a little too intense when I talk about the importance of doctrine. When I talk about the importance of a life of godliness in this present evil world. Brother Doug, you need to be less intense so you can get along with more people. I'm interested in pleasing the one who died for me. I'm looking for the one who's coming for me. There are people and there are powers that are already at work that want to influence me to be less intense and less dedicated, to compromise what I believe and what I practice so I can get along with people. The spirit of the Antichrist will be conquered. Jesus Christ is coming for me to exalt me to glory. Wonderful singing song in closing, Onward Christian Soldiers. Some denominations have ripped that particular song out of their hymn book. Well, that's just too militant, brother. I'm not ashamed of the truth of God's Word. It assures me that my destiny is salvation, grace, and glory, and I want to give every individual possible the opportunity to believe and obey the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the world. These statements that I'm making, they're not intolerant words of hatred. Jesus Christ so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the message I've been given. Because I love the world that is now rejecting Christ, I want to give them the opportunity to have the same hope of glory and life that I do. 474 in the green hymnal. Let's just sing all the verses. The altars are open if you want to come and seek the Lord. But as we sing the song, listen to the message and to know that we are truly on the winning side.